great gift of the Lord Jesus demands everything we are. We are looking at that part of Exodus which indicates the greatness of that gift, and that is the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. That part of Exodus which indicates the greatness of that gift, and that is the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. I have put a Seder plate on the usher's desk so that you may see how Jews observe the Passover. There are 6 compartments in every Seder plate because there are 6 different things that the Jew has on his table at the Passover celebration. The lamb shank bone, the matzo bread, 2 different kinds of bitter herbs, the egg. There's a symbolism behind all of them. And they celebrate these things by having them on their table and eating from them. However, they do not understand the full meaning of the Passover. I know that's an odd thing to say about people who think that they do know all about it. We saw last time at the conclusion of chapter 10 and the beginning of chapter 11 that the last plague we discussed was darkness over the land, the 9th plague that is there. It was a terrible darkness that could be felt. It was a supernatural darkness and not just a cloudy day. And it's evident that that darkness had symbolic sense behind it. Egypt is a symbol of the world. The world is in darkness, deep darkness. And Scripture picks that out again and again, not just in this context, but elsewhere. In Psalm 107:14, God brought them out of darkness, referring to the Exodus. And so elsewhere that is portrayed, that the deliverance from Egypt was a deliverance from spiritual darkness. In the New Testament, the Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, says he has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And yes, that is the picture of our salvation. We used to be part of that world system. And we used to be steeped in darkness, but the Lord had mercy upon us and called us out of that darkness into his marvelous light. So this scene that we are describing here, and this Passover itself, definitely has symbolic overtones for all of us. And so let us look again at the text. In chapter 11, Moses, in verse 4, describes how the Lord said, "About midnight I am going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstones, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, such as never shall be again." So here is the description ahead of time of what God is going to do. The plague is not merely another plague, the 10th plague. It is a judgment. God is here judging the land of Egypt, symbolic of the world, and foretelling to all by that action that he will judge the world and every last human being, no matter what country, no matter what age he lives in, will be in that judgment. God will see to it that the righteous are rewarded according to his mercy, and the wicked are judged according to his wrath, and everything in precise, holy judgment. Now, it is a supernatural thing that happens in Egypt. These are not just ordinary things that are happening. And there's an example in verse 7 of that supernatural character. When Israel leaves Egypt, against any of the sons of Israel, a dog shall not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Now, friends, most of you know about dogs pretty well. You've had house pets and such. And you know you get some kind of a rattling wagon going by, and that dog is going to bark. You get unusual people walking by, the dog is going to bark. Okay, that's a universal experience of dogdom. Now, here's a case where a whole multitude of people with all their wagons and goods and all the noise and rattle of all of this is going by, and not one dog says anything. They go out in total silence. What does that mean? The Lord of the universe is summoning out His people, and there is none that can stop Him, and there is none that can object, and there is not one in the animal creation that will lift a voice against it. Pharaoh has dared to raise his arrogant face against the Almighty and ask, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice?" He is going to find out. It has taken a number of plagues, but Pharaoh realizes now that there is nothing he can do. This God is wholly different from the gods of Egypt. This God demands that the people go, and they had better go. Now, chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months to you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the tenth of this month they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh the same night, roasted with fire. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all in water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. You shall not leave any of it over until morning. Whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Now, here is a declaration from the Sovereign of the universe as to exactly what they should do. A command to observe a Passover, a memorial celebration, and the nation is still doing it. That is right and proper. Now, the symbolism of the lamb is a very important one here. The first reference to the lamb as sacrifice was in Genesis 22:7. That is the place where Abraham is commanded to offer his dear son Isaac. And Isaac and Abraham travel toward Mount Moriah, and in the process, Isaac asks the question, "Where is the lamb?" Now, that is very, very significant to us, because Abraham, by the command of God, must offer his son. His son is the lamb. And that is not an accident, and it is certainly not arbitrary at all. It looks like a terrible arbitrary request, but it isn't. Because God planned all along to offer his son for the sins of the world. And people didn't understand that at the beginning. And Abraham certainly didn't understand all that at that time. But he went in obedience. The world would call it blind faith. Well, he trusted God, that's for sure. But he saw enough to understand that God was testing him, and that God was fully able to take care of Isaac, whatever happened. And he trusted that God would. And so he went in faith. And in the nick of time, God restrained his hand and substituted a ram. And in the last analysis, that is precisely what God did for us all when Christ died for our sins. It is a substitution. It is something beyond our expectations. But this, now, is certainly the meaning in this context, that they are to take a lamb that will be an offering to avert judgment. And that lamb stands for the Son of God, who is going to come at the right time and offer himself for the sins of his people. Remember John the Baptist, when he saw the Lord Jesus and cried out to his own followers and the people, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." John understood the symbolism of this great event and the fact that the Lord Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of all of it. So, here is the lamb, symbolically the most innocent kind of animal you could think of. No one is afraid of a lamb. A lamb is a gentle creature, and this case, unoffending, is slain for the sins of another, a beautiful picture of our Lord. In verse 7, "They shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and lintel of the houses in which they eat it." It was a violent sacrifice. The lamb was slain. And the blood was taken and applied to the dwelling places of the people. Now, this is further symbolism. We tend not to think of blood this way, but the Bible refers to it over and over again as a very special thing. The very first reference to the shedding of the blood in Scripture is in Genesis 4:10. When the Lord speaks to Cain and says to him, "The voice of thy brother's blood cries to me from the ground." And here's a murderer who thinks he has gotten away with murder. But the Lord saw, the Lord knew, and the Lord says, "The voice of thy brother's blood cries to me from the ground." Friends, just in passing, think what that means. When a man anywhere, with violent hatred, sheds the blood of somebody else, any place, at any time, the blood cries to God for vengeance. Friends, that's enough to make your hair stand up. Men, in their arrogance and sin, think that they can get rid of another human being and it won't matter. They're worth killing. And God is watching and listening, and the blood is screaming for vengeance. Boy, that should make everyone tiptoe when it comes to that. There is something unusual about the power of the blood. The Bible tells us that the life is in the blood. When you drain the blood from someone, you kill them. You remove the life. And so God is especially interested in that blood. And here the innocent sacrifice, the lamb, has its blood applied to the lintel and the doorposts. And the blood cries to God for mercy, because the sacrifice was a vicarious one in behalf of the people in that house. And the blood speaks to God that this household should be passed over by the death angel, because it's under the blood. Now, friends, we've got to absorb that. This may be symbolism, but there are profound theological truths staring us in the face here. Every one of us, by nature, belongs in Egypt. Every one of us, by nature, is a sinner. God's Word tells us. But the blood of Christ, applied to our heart, is the covering for sin. And when God looks upon us, He doesn't see us as guilty sinners, though we are that. He sees us as forgiven sinners. because the blood of His dear Son has washed away every stain. Now, friends, that is a tremendous truth. And when it gets a hold of your heart and you understand what God has done, then you understand the symbolism of this action here in Exodus. The blood was applied to the household. The destroying angel would not touch that household. The blood is powerful. The blood is able to break the shackles of sin, because it's the blood of the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, the innocent substitute. He never deserved to die, but He did because of you and me. How gracious God is. Now in verse 12, the Passover is declared to be judgment. Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. We have seen how those gods, multitudes of them, were not able to protect the Egyptians. And one judgment after another wiped out the land. And there were no gods, no collection of gods in Egypt that could avert the judgment or in any way help. And Pharaoh has been brought to the inescapable conclusion that there is no help in Egypt. There are no gods that answer. The land is ruined. And this God, Jehovah, is accomplishing whatever He wishes, even though that most powerful of ancient empires resists Him. They cannot. So He is executing judgment against the gods of Egypt, demonstrating that the true God has all the power that the Egyptians thought their gods had, but did not. And in verse 13, that blood shall be a sign for you on the houses. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. And so the feast of unleavened bread is described, the so-called Seder, according to the Jews. So, the blood is our covering. There is nothing else, friends, that gives you the forgiveness of God. There is nothing else that can avert judgment from you. No good deeds, no religious activities, no membership in any organization, whatever it is. Only the blood of Christ saves. That is very clear from one end of Scripture to the other. And we sing about the blood. And we rejoice in what Christ has done. But I think sometimes we forget the magnitude of what He has done. Blotting out every sin. Wiping the guilty clean. Setting us free from the chains and shackles of sin. All through the blood of Christ. Now in verse 21. Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families, and slay the Passover lamb understood. You shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts, and none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning." There's protection under the blood. Don't leave the blood. That is a very clear message. You step out from under the protection of that blood and you're a goner. So, very plainly, that blood is a symbol of God's protection over the believer. We rest in the person of Christ. We dwell under the blood. That is where we belong. "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when He sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroying angel to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever." So here is the power of the blood. The power to avert the judgment of God. The power to protect God's people. Redemption by the blood. This is where it starts. That is a theme that runs all through Scripture, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, we still sing about it. But here is the illustration that gives it meaning and applies it to our hearts. In verse 27, when they ask, children ask, what does this rite mean? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshipped. An explanation to the children. Now, my friends, this is a very important thing in all our households, that our children understand what has happened, and that our children recognize what God has done in Christ for them. We're not just to take these religious truths and say, well, this is our theology, this is what we believe. No, this is what our families live by. And the heart of Israel was family worship, a family record of God's deliverance, and an obligation that is passed on to every Christian family as well. We are redeemed by the blood. What does that mean? How are children to understand the significance of blood? And what does all this mean that we sing about in church? They need to hear from us. They need to be trained in the meaning of the blood, because this is what families need to know. Salvation is not just for adults. Salvation is for the whole family. God's grace extends to every member of the family. And as families, we should be talking about and in our minds thinking about these great elements of our salvation. They are things that the Jews do talk about to their families. And when they come to these celebrations, they don't just go through them without comment, but the children are very carefully instructed as to the meaning of this and what happened back in Egypt in olden times and why this is still done. It's something very sacred to them. And I'm afraid many Christians allow our celebrations to deteriorate into mere formalism. What is Easter? Why, Easter is Easter eggs and bird nests and other symbols. But it isn't really. Easter is the commemoration of the victory of our Lord over death. He, the innocent lamb, was slain and death couldn't hold him. That's an integral part of our gospel. He rose from the dead and conquered all our foes. The children need to know about this. It's part of our faith. This is what's important. What's important about Christmas is not Santa Claus and gift-giving. It's the fact that that was the incarnation of the Son of God. Now, that was the beginning of the sacrifice for our sins. And it's Christ who fills these celebrations with meaning. And so at Christmas time, we talk about Christ and the birth of the Savior. And at Easter, we don't talk about Easter eggs. We talk about Him, His victory over death. And that doesn't mean we can't have decorations around that everyone can recognize as Christmas decorations or whatever. But we know the meaning of these celebrations. We understand God's revelation in Christ. That's what we need to be talking about in our families. Now, in verse 29, it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Now here is the worst catastrophe in the history of Egypt. And it wasn't an accident. It wasn't just a plague that happened. It was a specific, designated execution. The destroying angel had orders. And he went through Egypt, slaying the firstborn. He knew who was the firstborn. He knew exactly who should get it. And he slew the firstborn that night. How many thousands of people died? Not said. It was a judgment of God. And there was no way for Egypt to avert it. Now, why is that done that way? Because it tells us something. God hates sin. God will judge sin. And Pharaoh, arrogant ruler that he was, dared to defy the Lord of the universe and tell him, I will not let your people go. I will not be obedient. God's listening. And God says, yes, you will. And before he was through, he did. And this message is here to the end of time. God will judge sin. God takes sin very seriously. Seriously enough to send his Son to die, that sinners could be forgiven and cleansed from their sin. And here is the execution where the angel destroys the firstborn without partiality from the king on down. Everyone loses someone. Now, friends, that is a prophecy of what is going to happen to the world at the end. Every last sinner will be judged. No one will be overlooked. No one will escape. The judgment will encompass every human being who has ever lived. For the righteous, it is a judgment of reward and blessing. For the wicked, a righteous judgment of eternal punishment in hell. Now, the Scripture is very clear about this. And in many churches, these truths are not taught. There's a conspiracy of silence that difficult subjects are just not mentioned. Friends, we need to mention that. It is God's revelation. The consequences are severe. There's a reason, friend, why you give tracts to people. There's a reason why you witness for the Lord. There's a reason to speak about the Lord Jesus as Savior, because judgment is coming. And all these people who are going their merry way, ignoring God's Word, shrugging off the conviction of the Spirit, they need to hear. We know from Scripture how serious it is. They don't believe it. They think, like Pharaoh, somehow they'll be able to weasel out of it. But there's no way. The judgment will come. It will fall. And we have the answer. The only thing that can avert the judgment, the blood of Christ. And we know about it. We understand. Friends, we must not keep a conspiracy of silence and just let the world perish in their ignorance and unconcern. No, they need to hear what the blood of Christ really means, and that there is salvation and cleansing from sin. There is a way to get right with God. Scripture tells us, and we know that. In verse 34, the people took the dough before it was leavened, kneading bowls bound up in the clothes on their shoulders. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested of the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they let them have their request, and thus they plundered the Egyptians. The Egyptians had not paid them for 4 centuries of service. And the Lord commanded them to levy a fee upon them. And they came out with plunder, the Scripture tells us. That was not just for the benefit of the Israelites. The Israelites were going to be commanded to build a tabernacle to the worship of God. And what do slaves have that would go into a beautiful sanctuary for God? They have nothing. But the worship of the God of the universe ought to be beautiful. It ought to be splendid because He is beautiful. He dwells in the beauties of the courts of heaven. His courts here below should be beautiful too. And so they bring out goods from Egypt, and the Lord will ask for it. He's going to ask for that tabernacle to be built. And the Israelites will donate to that tabernacle marvelous splendor, more gold than you would think, that God might be glorified. God deserves everything. Everything we have. The Israelites demonstrated that. And verse 40. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came about at the end of 430 years to the very day that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be observed for the Lord, for having brought them out of the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't just a series of chance events. It was a very deliberate time. The Lord had told Abraham it would be 4 centuries later before he would deliver his people from Egypt. And it came out 430 years precisely to the day the Lord brought them out. Everybody wonders when the Lord will come back. Everybody wonders whether it might happen this year or this day. And only the Lord knows. He knows precisely how many years He allots to mankind on the face of the earth. And everything is moving on toward that moment of judgment when the Lord will come back and this dispensation will come to an end. My friends, the most important thing in the world for you is to walk humbly with your God and take time to be holy. You belong to Him. Your household is a household of God's. And over your doorpost is the blood of the Lamb. If it isn't, you're lost. It's Christ who is our protection. It is Christ who is our great Redeemer. He is the one who is going to bring us home. We can rest assured in His almighty power. He will not leave a single saint in Egypt and not a single saint here when the rapture occurs. He knows His own, and He comes for them, every last one. My friends, this is a subject that we need to apply to our hearts and recognize how much is involved in our salvation. We get so engrossed in business affairs and daily life and our, quote, concerns, and we don't often think about what God's concern is and what life is all about. The fact that our Lord gave His life that we might have endless life. And the blood is the symbol. My friends, day by day, we should be living in the sense of what the Lord has done for me. What the Lord has done for my family. What the Lord has done potentially for others, for He died for the sins of the world. And we know what it means. And we know people who need to learn what it means. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, are you sure that you are washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you sure that your sins are under the blood and will be remembered against you no more? If you are not sure, will you make sure this very moment and ask the Lord Jesus to wash away your sins by His precious blood and give you the assurance of eternal salvation? If that is your heart's prayer, would you slip up your hand and say, yes, pray for me. I need to make that decision right now. Don't wait. God's Spirit speaks to you. That may be that you are washed in the blood. You are sure of your salvation. Can you think of somebody in your family, somebody you know somewhere, who doesn't know the Lord and who needs to get right? And maybe you can say something, or write a letter, or give a tract, or do something that would let them know the power of the blood. If you can think of someone like that, would you slip up your hand and say, yes, I'll pray for that one. God bless you. 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 O Lord, how we thank Thee for the blood of Thy dear Son. How we thank Thee for the deliverance from Egypt, the cleansing power of the blood. How we thank Thee that we can know that we are born again and walking day by day with Thee toward home. Lord, we ask that Thou wilt burden our hearts for the lost about us. We thank Thee for these who have raised their hands in solemn dedication to reach them. And we pray that Thou wilt give them wisdom and guidance in how they do this. And we pray, Lord, that there will be souls saved because of this day. We pray that Thy Spirit will prepare the hearts, draw them to Thyself. We pray that Thou wilt give wisdom and guidance in the approach and accomplish Thy great salvation by Thy grace. We pray for each one here who has an unsaved loved one or friend that they know needs to come to Thee. We ask for their salvation, Lord. And we pray Thy blessing upon the witness as it's given. Hear us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.